trusting God is having faith in Jesus Christ. This is part two, because in the beginning of chapter 30, it was talking about woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They have made and added sin to sin. And when you're researching a subject like that, you can go in, write down the word rebellious, and a rebel, a rebel, and then you could go to all of the scriptures that talks about that, and you'll see where God's people always have been a rebellious people, have been people that not follow God. And that's the propensity to that every young person, just about every person has, that's born, to rebel against authority or rebel against their parents. That's a propensity of human nature. That's something that we do. And God said about Ephraim at one time, if you're reading the book of Hosea, Ephraim had was joined to his idols, let him alone. Well, we have to learn of God when he says some things and do some different things, because it's illustrated in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written for our admonition, our examples, and it's written for us whom the ends of the world have fallen onto as examples, because it's the same God we serve. So if we go in and find some examples, or go in and find how they was doing in the Old Testament, that's how we learn to see that God is extremely trustworthy and believable. And you learn that through faith in Jesus Christ, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And he has sent preachers to drum that into you and give you a knowledge and understanding of him. That's why he comes in the volume of the book, and he says, "Lo, I've come in the volume of the book, that it is written unto me to do your will, O Lord." And that's when we hear Jesus Christ, when we are converted, he births us again and gives us of his spirit, that's when we start to crucify self, turn away from self. And in this chapter and every throughout the Bible, you'll hear of repentance, a turning. You have to turn away from self. You have to become one of his disciples. And discipleship is abandoning everything that you know or whatever, and start afresh, start anew, doing the will of another. And it's Jesus Christ who we do his will. We follow his word. And that's why I say, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. That's the only way we can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow after him. That means all that tail-bearing and gossiping, all of those old ways, you start to come to see yourself. It's going to reveal yourself to you. It's going to reveal just how ugly, how low, dirty, repulsive you are. But churches are not preaching that today. They're preaching that, oh, you're wonderful and you're special, you have favor with God or whatever. And so there's no repentance or turning away from self, so we become the most self-centered, the most narcissistic generation of any time at all. And that's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. To learn of a person, and that's what the problem is. Throughout our lives, from as a baby on up to a certain age, you stop trusting your parents. You start trusting your friends. You start trusting peer groups. You start trusting people at work. You start trusting people you don't even know on social media. Somebody on Facebook, oh, we friends on Facebook. What? That could be somebody that's posing. That could be your husband or wife posing as somebody else to get to know you, because they don't really know you, because you hide the real you. You think you smart. You think that nobody know who you are. And that's what God says. To get to know him, we have to get to know Jesus Christ. No matter how well you think you know a person, you might not really know that person. He had been spent years with Thomas and the rest of the disciples, and he said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He said, have I been so long time with you and you had not known me? So their Father was right there with him, because Jesus Christ says, the Father is in me. Me and the Father are one. To know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. That's why the scripture says the Father will reveal the Son unto you, and the Son will reveal the Father unto you. I have a relative, it's an in-law or whatever, and maybe the way for them to get to know God, I've studied with them a while, is with the Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, because the Jehovah's Witnesses teaches of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So the kingdom of God, because they're not ready to go to Pentecostal right. I've been doing it for years. They're not ready to go that right. So start believing in God and the kingdom. And through your hardships and everything, you'll see Jesus Christ in there. He's in there. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch that was studying the scriptures, and he said, how shall I understand unless somebody give me understanding of it? And that's when Philip started and he preached Jesus unto him. Because people preaching Jesus and everything, it's very hard to the illiterate or the self-centered without the hearing of faith. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When he said, take up your cross, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you shall no wise enter in. Well, millions of people, he had a large following at that point. But it says they turned around and durst not walk with him again. Why? Because you heard him make this analogy that you should eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Oh, well, no, you can't do that. That's cannibalism. That's something we can't. They know that they're teaching and everything. It's just like hearing about eating the broken body of Jesus Christ. That's an analogy. It may be being used as a metaphor or something. It's symbolic language. So he didn't mean a literally eating of his flesh. In other words, unless you eat of every word of God. In other words, that's how you shall live. By every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You have no life in you. Unless, stop taking the scriptures and say, oh, this is Old Testament, or this don't apply to me. Yeah, dude, all of it does. Every word, don't take away from the word, don't add to the word. But see, in your own smartness and in your own wisdom, because your place of purpose in the kingdom may not be where somebody else's, may not even be close to where this other person that understands the Bible greater than you understand the word of God. It's got teachings that I have, some things I have to say or can't say. It's just like with your children or whatever, because you can misunderstand it. Not that you intentionally misunderstand it, that your understanding don't go that far. God hadn't meant it to go that far. So you won't be a teacher, you won't be this, but you will maybe in the kingdom or whatever. And this individual, I know she probably would fit in the kingdom, but not way up there. Not, there's different positions and places and purposes God sent you in life. And you trying to fit in a place where but you tell on everybody else crazy or whatever. Well, this woman, the Jehovah's Witnesses, do their job. They do it better than any Pentecostals I know. They do it better than most Baptists I know, because they will, everywhere they go, they're going to try to teach you the Word of God. They're going to try to teach you what they know of the Word of God. They're going to try to make you one of Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of us sit around at the doctor or anywhere we at and talk about our religion and try to get somebody into that religion? That's what Jesus Christ was talking about to the Pharisees when he was talking about proselytization. And the Catholics and different denominations came to a gathering years ago and said they was going to try to stop proselytizing. That they was going to all become together to be one, but without trying to change somebody from their denominations or their belief system. Well, that sounds crazy, because all of the beliefs can't be right. The doctrine is different, so we're not all one in Christ Jesus, so you're going to have to take this one and find out what fits and then take the rest of the parts and discard it. It's a Jehovah's Witness that I talk to when I run across him or whatever, and he's to start listening or whatever when I talk to him about it. But I'm not trying to interrupt this belief, because only God had only sent me to plant that part of the Word of God. The rest of it, he has to get somebody else to watering him or whatever. It might not be that he has to be converted. That's up to God. I'm not trying to do God's job, but you know, he'll listen at some of the teachings and things that I say. We try to do all of it not trusting in Christ. We're not trusting in Christ for our children or anything else, because it's not for us to see or understand or see things completed all the time. Somebody else might have to complete that. I might be dead and gone before some of my children are converted. I may not ever know of it. Abraham never saw the promises ever. He hadn't obtained. Read in the book of Hebrews. It's a lot of them didn't see the fulfillment of those promises. Things don't go the way we want. And that's what he was saying here. He had told his people what to do. They had heard of it, but they didn't have an understanding of it. They didn't get wisdom and knowledge and understanding because they wasn't walking in it. Listen at this. Matthew, the 4th chapter, 3rd-4th verse. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out the mouth of God." Well, did God say that? Sure he did. So that's why, like I said, what we're looking at is the rebellious children. You should know what your father say, but you should be able to understand what he meant. And that only comes from an intimate knowledge of being in the family of God, knowing your father, knowing him with intimacy, every nuance of what he say and do. Do you have that type of relationship with God? When they sent for Daniel because of the writing on the wall that says many, many tuka, Topkav Yusuphorum. Now, I should have studied that this morning and pronounced those two words. But it meant divided, that your kingdom had been numbered. And only Daniel, though, they knew what it said, but they didn't know what it means. How many times you hear people talking to you and you can't get a meaning from what they're saying or whatever? I heard what you said. It's just like the people on the road to Damascus when Paul was hit by a light. If you read Acts in three different places, you'll see where the people that was with Paul said that they heard a voice. Paul heard the voice on the road to Damascus saying, "Saul, Saul, why doest thou persecute me?" But they didn't understand what he was meaning or talking about. Whereas later on, they'll tell you, I think it's Acts the 22nd chapter, a lot of things I reach for, the reason I can't give you the chapter and verse is that it comes across my spirit at that time, and I don't, you know, you can't remember chapter and verse of all these things. But he says, they heard a voice, but they didn't understand what the voice was saying. See, God, you don't have to go in the middle of the woods for God to talk to you. God could talk to you right in the middle of other people, and they could hear it, but they wouldn't understand what they're saying. It's like going into a Chinese store and they talk in Chinese and you standing there and you hearing them, but you don't know what they're saying. They sound like gibberish to you. But this is English that they're speaking, and they're not even understanding the English words of what they were saying. So Satan, he's quoting the scripture. Unless you know the scriptures, this is exactly what it said. That's what he came to Eve with. A lot of words had God had said things, but that's why he was able to deceive her, because she just didn't trust Adam, I don't think. That was the problem. She didn't trust Adam. And she didn't really know God to trust him. That's why she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam knew. Adam knew God, and Adam knew what Satan had said. But he believed, he went on and transgressed God by disobeying God. He was the rebel that he disobeyed God. Your parents ever said, "Well, you must didn't hear what I said." The reason they're saying that, you're not doing what they told you to do, and they're saying if you'd have heard what I said, you'd have did it, because you wouldn't have not done it. You didn't understand, and that's when punishment is coming or whatever. When they tell you, you must wasn't listening to what I said. because you wouldn't be doing the opposite. That's why God chastens us, because we know what God's word says. And to us that know what God's word say and don't do it, us that know God, he's going to beat us with many more stripes. He said those that know better, that know and don't do it, you're going to be beaten with many more stripes than them that don't know. Well, even when Satan says the truth, when he quotes scripture, he puts a perverse twist on it. And I think I talked about that last week, that Peter says that the writings of Paul was hard to understand. We had an evangelist here at this very church that always, he thought he was Apostle Paul. He was always quoting and talking about what Paul says. He didn't understand one word Paul was talking about. That's the one that was talking about Moses was 2 years old when he left his family or whatever. But you go try to follow the Apostle Paul, right? It'll be simpler for you to follow Peter. He's more casual. But Peter says they twist because of a lack of understanding and twist the writings of the Apostle Paul. So Satan came to Jesus twisting the word of God. How did Jesus Christ fight with the devil at this time? He fought him with the truth, with that very word he was using. That is how one defeats Satan, being confident that Jesus Christ has already secured the victory and that God has put a hedge around us so that we will not fall into a situation confronting Satan that is beyond us, and being totally reliant upon God. So sometimes maybe you shouldn't talk with the Jehovah Witness. If you're a weak Christian or whatever, I would advise her, that the person I was telling you about, I would advise, no, you don't, not to talk to the Jehovah Witness or whatever, because you really don't have an understanding of anything. I don't, you know, not a much of an understanding. They're just, that's not their purpose scripturally and understanding wise, because they don't have an understanding. It's a lot of people, and it's nothing wrong to say, well, I don't know. I don't understand. That's where we get in a lot of trouble. We're not intellectually as smart as someone else or whatever when we try to get into a word fight with them. God hadn't created you for that. Resist the devil and you'll flee. So, but you don't have to be rude. God might have made some people rude or closed down because they know that they can't contend, so they don't fight. They don't argue the scriptures or talk, because I'm not a teacher and I lack understanding. I end up secure in a way. I'm just saying in a way, because the bird of the air, when it says the bird of the air, take the word out of their mouths. So the sower that sows the seed, you remember some of the seed was sown on different ground, and it says the birds of the air. Well, there are false teachers and false prophets and people out there. Take the word of God and by different winds of doctrine will toss you to and fro, because you say you're a Christian, but you really don't have an understanding or whatever, and you shouldn't be in that church. You shouldn't be listening at that, because that's above your depth of understanding or whatever. You're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in gaining knowledge and understanding. You want to go beyond where God had appointed you, the place where he had appointed you. That person ends up blinding you to the truth. And it says the God of this world hath blinded us to the truth. So you know just enough of the truth to be dangerous, but now you're trusting in what they have said, the scriptures that they have said, or the understanding of the scriptures they had given you without really knowing it. And it's detrimental to you. Now you need to get to that person. Well, the pastor said this, or he said this. Okay, well, what do you say, though? Well, who do you believe Jesus is? Is that what Jesus said to Peter? He says, who do men say I am? He says, some say Jeremiah, some say Elias, some say that prophet. That's because they were seeing Jesus from a different perspective of a viewpoint. But then he asked Peter, since you've been with me these 3 or 4 years, since you be with me all the time, who do you say I am, Peter? What perspective you got? Peter says, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of God. Well, we know that God had revealed the Son. He had revealed Jesus Christ unto them. But to show you that, as normal, self was still in Peter. because you know a little scripture. You understood that Jesus Christ had confirmed that God was working with you in that or whatever. But you're trusting unto yourself. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit more scripture, Peter. I got to go to Jerusalem and they're going to take me and they're going to kill me. They're going to put me to death there. God forbid that be so. That's not going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. A while ago, God was talking to you and showing you that. But inside of you, that pride, that lack of denying self, instead of you saying, okay, Jesus, explain that to me. I don't understand that. I can't grasp that. You want to jump up and tell him what to do. That's not going to be so. That we're not going to handle it that way. That's not going to happen to you. You talking all that noise, Peter, and once they start whipping and beating on me, you could deny you ever knew me. Right? Peter denied he ever knew him, but he was the one that, right after Jesus says, "Thou art," God showed you that, Peter. You hadn't, God revealed that to you. 5 minutes later, Peter's telling him something, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now he's calling him Satan, right? That Satan's in you, that Satan talking through you. You allowed to be used. So Satan knows the word of God. That's why I say we need to study our Bible and get familiar with the word of God and know when it's God speaking. That's why when people come at me and say, well, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, it kind of raises something on me to start watching you, to be careful of you. Even though we may not be able to see how it is worked out, even though we may feel that following the truth of God is going to require a considerable sacrifice on our part, we have the example of Jesus Christ himself fighting Satan by relying upon the truth of God. So you know God's word is true. That's what you rely upon. And that's why I say you have to get familiar with the word of God and make sure you know it. That can't nobody take it, twist it. That you actually know what that means. That you have that familiarity to it. That you'll stake your life on that. That you really believe on that. Peter wasn't to the point where he was ready to stake his life on what he thought he knew. He didn't have the spirit. So he trusted God in what he said. One might wonder why Satan used the terminology if when he said this. If he did not use if to Jesus to get Jesus to doubt his sonship, because you can't make me doubt whether I'm a child of God or not if I know I'm a child of God. And that's what John says, 1 John 3, third chapter, 1 John says, we know that we know him. We know that we are sons of God. We know that we have eternal life. Nobody can get you to doubt what you actually know. They can't move you out that if you know it. So once somebody introduces doubt that, well, he knew he couldn't he wasn't introducing doubt to Jesus Christ. Once you doubt, that's why I say you'd better know who you know and know that you know Jesus through him acting in your life and through you, you know, God being in your life. Jesus knew who he was. Do we know who we are? Do we know that we are sons of God? Do we actually know this? We thinking this. You have faith in it, or you trust in God with that? Rather, what Satan was doing, he was trying to get him to reflect on the meaning of if. He was trying to get him, just like with Bill Clinton, when they was talking about having sex with Monica Lewinsky, and he says it's predicated on what the word if means, or did, or he was using words, he was using how the word was used. That's why I say, how do we use a word makes a difference. The power of life and death lies in the word. Satan seems to be saying, surely if you are the Son of God, you have a right to expect your needs to be met at the moment and be satisfied. And that's what the word of faith says, that God's going to meet your every need. And if you have faith, you should have what you say, right? You can speak these things and have them. Well, not necessarily, because God may not want you with that. That may not be God's will. In other words, it might be good for somebody else. It might be good, but not for you. So it's not depending. You have to be learned to be content with such you have. God might not answer your prayer on. I was telling y'all to pray for this and pray. Some of the prayers, it doesn't mean that we're not children of God or God's not hearing us because he doesn't answer a prayer. He doesn't give us what we wanted or whatever. We had a misunderstanding or we didn't know what God's will was. We had a desire of the wrong thing. He was trying to say, if you a son of God and you ask for this, God should give you that. If you should say Cadillac, Cadillac, he should give you a Cadillac. You could ask what you want. No, he might not give you a Cadillac. See what I'm saying? That's why when we pray, it says the Spirit make it intercession for us because we don't really know what we want or know how to pray to God. We depend upon the Spirit to lead us into praying to God and prayer and supplication. Our request been now to God, but it's up to God how he answers that and when he answers that. So we need to know that of God. The Hebrew boys didn't know whether God was going to deliver them out of or through the fiery furnace. But they did know that they knew Jesus, they knew God, and they wasn't going to bow or worship no matter what happened to them. Their circumstances wasn't going to determine whether they knew God. Jesus didn't fall for that. As hungry as he was, he knew it was a trap. And he knew he did not have to be concerned about supplying his material needs because God would do it for him. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. So if I don't get it, I'm content. God didn't mean for me to have it. If this don't happen, that doesn't mean that God hates me or I'm not a child of God. It's not predicated on what God gives me. We're understanding these things.
Yes.
Did he not later say, if God so feeds the birds of the field, if that's what Jesus says, that God so feeds the birds. So he knew that God was going to supply his needs. That's what he needs. But it has to be a reason for what you're going through when you're going through it, even though God may not give you the answer at that time or you might not know it. God is sovereign that you know he knows what you're going through and he's able, but it may not happen. So you have to go down another line of thinking with it. That's why I say you have to know that your father loves you or that your parents love you even though they're not giving you what you want.
Yes.
Wives do that to the husband. If you really love me, that's what Delilah told Sam, if you love me, you'll tell me this. How many times a wife would tell a husband, well, you do that for this person. Well, you must don't love me because you don't do this. You trying to make an analysis as what I would do for you whether I love you or not. You could need to get beyond that. So that's when, you know, that's why I say they say you live with your wives with understanding and knowledge. Because you can't get into that competitive of proving something to people. God doesn't prove himself to us. We have to have faith and trust him. There was a temptation for Christ to use his sonship in a way other than its God-ordained purpose. What is the God-ordained purpose of our calling? So God hadn't called Jesus to use his sonship by going doing these things to prove his sonship, but it was at the time God wanted him to use it because let alone make the stone be made bread. When he got ready to, he prayed to God that God would multiply, and he fed the multitude on two different occasions, over 20,000 people. It was 5,000 men and plus the women and children. So granted, it was many a thousand there.
Yes.
So we don't compare whether God gives us something, but we still trust him. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll serve him. Don't care what happened to me, I'm still going to serve God. That don't mean God is a bad God. Yes. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And that's what I was saying about the Jehovah Witnesses. Are you actually seeking the kingdom of God? Their religion don't have a way out because it's no vehicle to God. They're looking for the kingdom or whatever. But first, you need to get kingdom-minded because that's what his prayer says, thy kingdom come. You have to realize that God's kingdom is coming, whether we're not prepared for it or not. We have to trust in God that his will is going to be done and his kingdom come. Now, how we be within that kingdom, how and what purpose or place we serve in that kingdom is for us to find our place in the body of Christ. To trust him that he's going to place us the correct part of the body of Christ. That we're living stones. Whether we're ear, a hand, a foot, or eye, he's going to put us where we belong. And that's why we have to make sure of our calling. Do you feel comfortable in what you're doing? That's why I say a lot of people do things, and it's because their parents wanted them to do this. My parents wanted me to be a doctor. My parents wanted me to be a lawyer. Well, it's not what your parents want. What do God want? Where God has you at? Where do you feel that God has sent you to do that? That that's your calling, that God had confirmed that in your life? It's a lot we want, but what God wants, you know, that's what God had given us. That is the truth of God. God will supply what we need. And so Jesus' answer was, thank you, but I'll just wait for God to supply my need. You know, and I want this, you know. And all of the years that we've been here, God has supplied our needs. The light's been on. We've had water. We've had a building or whatever. We may not have as big as building we want. We may not have as many people we want. We may not be living up to the standard we want to. But we content and we believe in God and trust it. There's unity. I heard you talk about unity a few minutes ago, Deacon, in your prayer when you open up about unity. And that's the way God sanctifies us, through unity. The only unity that could come through God is through the body of Christ, the body of his word. That's why churches worldwide believe the same thing, because it's God's word that sets them apart. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thine truth. Thine word is truth. The Amplified says, sanctify them in the truth. In other words, set them apart for your purposes. Make them holy. Your word is truth. So if you're going along obeying the word of God, whether you're in a house with unbelievers, whether wherever you're at, if you're trusting in God's word, that's what pulls husband and wife apart. That's what pulls mother and fathers apart. That's what pulls sons and daughters apart. That's what pulls brothers and sisters apart. That's why it says your foes will be those of your own household, because God may be calling you to something that they can't hear him calling you. So you have to follow that path. Don't try to, you're trying to make peace and get along with your brothers and sisters. God might not be calling you to that. It says follow peace with all men as much as possible, but don't be some cantankerous old rude person that's at the will of God, because you don't know the will of God. And you know, you hang up on people, you shut people out, you close people off. It's a way to say, well, okay, well look, that's what you believe or whatever, and that's your religion. I don't want to hear it about it. Let's talk about something else. A lot of times callers call me or whatever, and I say, well look, I'm about to hang up or whatever. I don't need what you're selling or whatever. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hang up in your face and be rude or whatever. That's rude. Don't be offensive. Huh? It says, fathers, don't provoke your children in anger. I don't go to my children that's not believing or trusting in this and try to convert them and keep them. They said, no, no. After the second admonition, leave them alone or whatever. It may be for somebody else to get through. Maybe somebody else to. I didn't told you and offered you this. I know that's a dividing line. I don't go around my people talking about Christmas and Easter and these other things. Well, I stay away from around you. But now it might be them needling me or whatever because they know how I believe or they know this and that. But you have to learn to ignore people and learn how to get along, diplomacy, in other words, how to get along and let that person be the transgressor. I know what I believe, and I know whom I believe. So you making fun of me, or you making hurling accusation, I'm not going to do it. I would just stay shallow of you. Jesus stayed shallow of his relatives and things. He wasn't around them. They came to take him away one time. He said, who's my father, my sister, and brother? And he did his hands in a gesture, those that do the will of God. So I don't force or foster my religion or my beliefs upon somebody, but it is part of my job to evangelize, to tell you about the word of God, whether you accept it or not, and how your nuance to it is whether I keep offering to you. He told his disciples, if they don't want to hear you, wipe the dust from your feet and go somewhere else. The extent to which we grasp and believe the truth of the doctrines determines our desire to be holy. And you remember I said doctrine was instruction. So with a Jehovah's Witness, a Catholic or whatever, I would diagnose what that person is teaching or telling me. And that's how me and this Jehovah's Witness that I was telling you about, that's how we got. So, well, yeah, this has some truth in it, but that part of the doctrine leaves you without a Savior. That part of the doctrine leaves you. That's why I say you have to realize and understand what they say for a dialogue, a conversation to go about. You may not be the person for that. That's why I say you might just say, well, okay, well, look, we just won't talk about that. Let's talk about something else. Religion is not going to be our suit. You're not going to convert me, and I'm not going to convert you, and I'm not even trying. So that person will know what to approach you on or not. Right? But the doctrine of what you believe determines your holiness, and that's what sets you apart. By this holiness created within us, we become sanctified. That's what sets us apart. Believing what we actually believe, that sets us apart. We don't set ourselves apart. The way we live and what we believe sets us apart from others. But you trying to physically set yourself apart to show people you're Christian or whatever, that doesn't work. The Spirit working in you does this. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16. So if you walking in the gospel, that's the power. You remember I say the power lies in words? Yeah. That's the power unto salvation. Preaching and teaching is the power unto salvation. That's where your power lies. That's why it says, all power has been given unto me. Well, he gives us that power through his word. That's what sets us apart from others. That's why they say, well, look, don't get him to talking. Don't get him in it, because he know what he believes, and he's going to tell you that, and he's going to let you know. That's where the power is in your word. Mean what you say and say what you mean, but know what you're saying. Don't just talk. Some people, he says, with their mouth, they honor me, but their hearts far from me. A lot of people go around talking, but they don't mean what they say. Way away, way off base. The gospel's power lies or resides in its words and what it produced in our minds. What is it producing in your mind? Is it producing a transforming process in there that when you have that, you need something else? It's hungering for more of the same? You know, because there's a lot of people. You don't want to be in their presence, and you don't do a lot of talking because it's foolish or crazy talking. It's things that, man, even it's not even a good joke. It's not even good humor. It's not even a good point to that humor or whatever. So you fall out of line with that because the mind, God sets that mind in a certain way, and there are certain people you be around, you feel comfortable around or whatever, because you want in mind, want in spirit. So you tend to stay away from around the foolish talkers or the jesters or people that it's not profitable. Birds of a feather. That is all the gospel is. It's words. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus says in the book of John 6:3, it says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words are spirit, but to some people, the people that can assimilate that word, the people that taste that word and live off of it, it's part of their life. It's part of their being. And it's life. That's why he says you have eternal life, because he has given us his word. That's life sustaining, is God's word to us. That's the most important thing, the most powerful thing that we could have. That's why I say, do we actually know his word? His word is life. He said, I've given you eternal life. That's how we're going to live, by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He told Timothy, it's able to make you wise unto salvation. Those words leads us to faith of Christ. And there's nothing mysterious about this, that the words lead us to having faith because we see it keep coming true, that his word is true. Everything that he said is truth. It is the truth. That's why he says, I am the truth. His word is synonymous with who he is. That's the truth. His word is truth. His word is light. His word is the way. It'll light our pathway. It directs the way we're going in the direction I'm going. All of this, everything is where? In Christ. It's in Jesus. So what happens to the Jehovah Witness? You keep hollering Jehovah. It's not a name above every name. Show me in the Bible where it says Jehovah. It says God had given him a name above every name. What's that name? Jesus, right? That name has the preeminence. So you saying Jehovah, Jehovah has several names. You can call him Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sitkanu, Jehovah Raphael. Yeah, he's the God of healing. He's the God of sight. He's all these different gods. But Jesus is all things. That it at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It's in Christ. That's why you start hearing the Jehovah Witnesses start using that name Jesus. And they say, okay, he is a God. Not only a God, he's the God. He's the God. But that's where Jehovah gets lost at, because now you're talking about Jehovah. I remember I used to work with a guy in Monroe that showed me about cutting meat at the Western Sizzler, and he was Jehovah Witness, and he was always talking about Jehovah and Jehovah. But I was kind of getting next to him because, like I say, me and him was close. He trained me. But I put in there about Jesus or whatever. I didn't give up because I know you fighting a losing battle, because that Jehovah you're talking about put it in the Son. He had gave it to the Son. Now I know what you know plus or more, because he had given it to the Son. God had given Jesus all power.
Yes.
Okay. When we believe what Christ believes, we have his faith. Yes. If we believe what... See, because... he had faith in God. Huh? In other words, he laid down his life. Why? Because he knew God was going to allow him to pick it up again. Now don't get there and say he knew this or whatever, because now you don't want to say he died. See, a lot of people say he swooned or he wasn't actually dead and that he was the God man. No, he had to lay, when it said he lay aside his deity, it really wasn't a temptation. It really wasn't real if he wasn't able to die, that he was God-man, right? Because God can't die, so he had to be a man. So he laid aside that deity. He was able to die. And his word said that he was going to die. He was going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Where was Jesus at? Dead.
In the grave.
In the grave. But he believed and he trusted that God would raise him up. He says, he will not allow my soul to remain in the grave and see corruption. He didn't see corruption. He raised him after three. He believed God. Thy will be. He was believed. The power that lifted him up, that same power can be in us. That's why I said we have to have the faith of Christ. Now, listen at that. Listen at the words. We have to have the faith of Christ. That's faith that Jesus had, right? But our faith also has to be what? In Christ. Not just the faith of Christ, because that's the faith he had. That's why we contending for the faith that was delivered unto the saints. That's what Jude says. He wrote that we should contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That's the faith of Christ. Now, let me tell you why I said in Christ. See, because a lot of them died. They were trusting God, but Jesus hadn't died. They hadn't even, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And I say, you're even 50 years old. How did Abraham rejoice to see? They trusted and they believed God. See, but the object of their faith hadn't came. You see, after the resurrection, see, remember I said John was the last of the Old Testament prophets? After Jesus died and was resurrected, it says God gave him all. He said, I've risen and I have all power. Now, It's transferred. We believe in Jesus Christ. You remember? He said, my Lord and my God. That's what they said to him. See, but before he died, he wasn't saying that because why? He hadn't been glorified. He wasn't glorified to have the resurrection. He was risen with another body. It was the same Jesus, but with a spiritual body. That's what we're trying to get. Spiritual bodies, bodies that don't decay. He was transformed from corruptible to incorruptible. That's what we want to be, transformed from corruptible to incorruptible. We're mortal. We want to put on immortality. We trusting in the operation of Jesus Christ to do that. Because what? He is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yes.
It's begun with him. He starts it. The author is the one that starts it. And he's the finisher. So we're trusting in Christ to do that. This he will do. What he had begun, he's the beginning and the ending. What he's begun, he'll complete. The Father had given us to him, and none of us will be lost. Are you trusting in that? That all that the Father giveth to him, none shall be lost. Jesus is going to complete the job. So our faith is in Christ. It's the faith of Christ. In other words, we're able to do the same thing he did. Walk as he did, do all these things. He's our example. But it's also in Christ that he will do. He worketh to will and to do in me. It is Christ that worketh to will and do in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So who's doing it? Christ. So Peter was saying, that shall not be so, Lord. We could do this, but that wasn't God's will. He says, hold on, Peter. That's devil speaking, because you can't stop that from happening, because that's God's will. You trying to change God's will. You twisting the word. This is will to do. Jesus says, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because remember, he had that same thing. He says, if there's another way, but it wasn't another way. That was the only way. He says, nevertheless, thy will be done. He was sent here to do God's will. That's what we're doing. We accept and we do God's will. This faith came through the apostles who gave it to the church. That's why, as the Pentecostals, that's why a lot of people don't understand why I say I follow the apostolic doctrine, the apostle creed, the apostle doctrine. It was delivered through the apostles. The apostles are the foundation. It was built on the prophets and the apostles. This is the apostolic faith, the apostolic creed. The power resides in the words if we will only use them to live. If we would use his words to live, we walk by faith and man shall live. In other words, that's the way you live your life, by every word that proceeded out of God's mouth. Putting those words into practice sanctifies us because they comprise the truth. Those words are made up of the truth. That's what Satan didn't understand as he was quoting that to Jesus. We become sanctified and consecrated by applying them. It repels everything that's not like us or not like it. And we become that way because we apply them by faith, right? We trusting by faith that this is going to work. In other words, we know it's going to work, but we hadn't seen it. And that's what, with a physical man, you want to be secure and know, but you don't know how it's going to turn out. But you're applying God's word, whether you know the end result or whether God's going to do it or not. You applied it, and it worked differently from what you thought it's going. Because why? Your thoughts are not like his thoughts, and your ways are not like his ways. So you did this. You remember Joseph and his brothers did this thing, but it worked a different way. He says, you did it for evil, and God meant it for good. So people can do things, but God changes it to the right thing for you. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Because we apply these words by faith, God will empower us by his Spirit so that the strength to do what he says in the gospel comes from him. If we do it through faith, you remember I said, I can do all things through Christ's strength. Now, it's not like the word of faith, people, that you determine that you want to do this or you want to do that, and now you're able to do it because Christ goes, no. That's not faith. That's your will, and that's something that's in us of man. But it's not an act of faith. It says, because we apply them by faith, God will strengthen and empower us to do these things. That's why Samson realized at the end that he wasn't doing right and he had did wrong according to God. And so it wasn't his strength all alone. He says, God, will you empower me to get vengeance on my enemy? Will you empower me to do these things? That's why we have to stop running around showing people what we can do. We have to walk by faith, and that's not walking by pride and arrogance and our strength and our ability. It's trusting in God. That's why Paul looked at weak and nothing to desire. They was wondering where the power was coming from. The power was coming through the gospel. It was coming through the Spirit. It doesn't come through you. It doesn't come by you. That's why sometimes the most homely or rejected or the weak things end up overpowering us, and we underestimate that which is weak, that which is out of the way. That's why you notice at the end of the football season, some of the biggest upsets comes from team facing an opponent that's not a real strong opponent, and some teams lose that game that they shouldn't have lost because why? They underestimated the weakness of their opponent. The power, they thought that we big enough and we can do this. And you remember Israel, when Joshua and them said, well, you don't need to send all the people. We can go conquer them with just this many people. If we just make the choice and begin to do it, he pushes us over the hill. So we have to make a decision to choose life, to choose God in each one. A lot of times it's like getting out of the bed. If you make that choice to get up, if you make the choice of the decision to follow God, he empowers you to do it, even though you think you can't. Well, you believe in that if God helps you, you can do it. You have to have faith and trust and confidence that if God is in this with me, I'll overcome. The Lord willing, I'll see y'all tomorrow. The Lord willing, I'll do this if the Lord's will, not my will. Yes. That is what grace is, the gift to overcome. When God sheds his grace upon us, that's the ability to overcome. So we resist the devil, and God gives us what? Greater grace. We're depending upon grace, and grace is freely given by God. It says in the book of Ephesians, it says, we all had our conduct in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We once in the past, we were like that. If we really believe God that quicken us, now we really trusting that God had made us alive, that he had changed us, that we have been converted, that we are born again, that he not only rescued us from death, but God gave us the seed of his kind, the kind, the God kind. In other words, that he put his spirit in us. And now I'm believing I have eternal life. You can't tell me I don't, because God had, we've been born of God. Now, man gets you to doubt that. He starts to get you to doubt that, and you start to condemn and weaken your own self. You have to believe that in mind. That's why ifs and all these negative connotations are introduced. You have to be born of that seed of faith. By faith, faith cometh by hearing. You done heard the word of God. Now you believe in what God had said. See, Eve wasn't believing. The devil says, had God said this, God doeth know that the day you hear this. Well, she's reasoning and using her own rationale to believe what God hadn't said. But if she just said, yeah, God had said it, it's not use equivocating or hearing other things. Once God had said it, that's done. God's word. This is about God's word. And with that, the quality that of life that is eternal. So that's how the word of faith and people live a better life, because you have faith that Jesus has made it so. I'm not promoting your best life now or whatever, but you start living better because you know, now I've been born again and this is what God has for me, and I'm happy for whatever he's provided. I'm not envying or covetous or jealous of what you have or whatever. I have the best thing, the best parents, the best whatever God has for me right now. It couldn't be better. You see what I'm saying? According to man, he thinks it could be better. But since this is the way God has it, he is sovereign, it must be better. God wouldn't be having it this way. This has to be the way for it to go. Any other way, it's not of God. God does his will. His will is being done. The way that God lives, and if we believe what he is offering us and the instructions for attaining it, the sheer awesomeness of it, the combined with the logic of faith of it, drives us to submit to his will. That's the joy and the peace. All of those fruits of the Spirit start coming alive, that you're not living for pleasures in life. You're not living for happiness. Let me tell you about happiness. Happiness comes and goes. I've heard this, I'm trying to repeat it. But joy is the ability to keep on going, whether the emotion or the feeling is one of happiness or the one of sadness. You ever came to tears or something, but you really was in joy because of the awesomeness of it, or because of the fear of God that, you know, man, I just can't believe this. You go to crying, just, it's indescribable to the believer, I mean to the unbeliever, about having joy as Paul and Silas was in jail singing and rejoiced. They had been whipped and thrown in jail, but their joy was in that. You see God's really working in your life. You can feel it, because no man can take that. It's not happiness. You understand what I mean? A lot of people say, well, God wants me to be happy. Okay, you married this person because God wants you to be happy. But are you going to be happy all the time? Or sometimes living in the book of Proverbs said, living with a contentious woman is, you know, it's better to dwell in the corner of a roof. Somebody's always complaining. You know what contention is? Do you have to strive? And you have to realize, now us men have to realize, that God had put that contention in women until they find God. They'll always be contentious. The way you can find out whether a woman had found God or not, they become submissive, because they're submissive to the will of God, and they know that that's God's will. And that's why it says to the man, it says, you shall bear rule. In other words, you shall bear rule over her. But it says the woman should be subject unto the husband. So that subjugation or that submission would be joy to her if she's in the will of God. Because why? She knows she's in the place where God had put her. But see, the contention comes when somebody, a rival, wants the place where you have. That's where jealousies and contentions come up. That's why in churches, if a person's content as a deacon or a usher or whatever position, he's not contending against the pastor because he thinks he can preach better than the pastor. You remember Korah came up against Moses and said, all of the people are holy. And he says, you can't tell us this. And he came up again. But God had put Moses in charge. He had selected Moses. All the people were holy or whatever, but he had placed Moses in the position of that authority, of that power, right? As a leader. So, Korah, I don't want to call him a woman or whatever, But he was in a place of position where, as God said to the woman, don't try to usurp that authority. Woman should not usurp the authority over the man. Well, Korah shouldn't have tried to usurp the authority over Moses. You see what I'm saying? He was trying to take something. And believe me, no one can take what God gives to you. Your blessing is your blessing. What God had given you, he had given to you. No man can take it. And that's why we don't strive or compete with others. Servants of God don't, because you know what God has given you, he's given you. And what he's given me, he's given me. Whom he blessed, he blessed. If he cursed, he cursed. We understand that's from knowing God. That's why I say to know God, to trust God is knowing God. To know God is to trust him. You have faith, that's the faith of Christ, and it's the faith in Christ because it lines up with God's word. He knew Jesus was going to deliver up the kingdom to him. That's Jesus' job. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you see, that's the only time that death is taken out of the way is when Jesus Christ delivers up the kingdom unto the Father. That's because the Father can trust him with it, because the Father, if what happened if God says he placed all power in Jesus' hand. So they're in unity that Jesus has all power. But here's Jesus saying, look, whatever you want, ask the Father, but ask him with my authority. Ask him in my name. The Father give you whatever you want, but the Father is greater than I am. Ask the Father in my name. That's what Mother told me. My mother told me, say, well, you had to pray to him. You pray to God. She knew that. She wasn't moving off her doctrine for my Pentecostal doctrine. She was a Baptist, but she knew to pray to God. Yes. She said, you pray to the Father. And Jesus said, you pray to the Father in my name, and whatever you ask him, he'll give it to you in my name. So we ask in Jesus' name. We're commissioned to go out into all the world preaching and teaching in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute, I didn't cross over my time, and I'm just on my fifth page here. We got to get to God's deliverance tomorrow. We go pray to God that it doesn't rain. I'm going to let us out of here. So, Sister Harris, get on before it starts raining. It's supposed to start raining at 11. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, we're trusting in you, Lord God. We're trying to learn to trust in you and get to know you through your word. Having faith in your word, having the faith of Christ in Christ, Lord God. That we come to a greater union, Lord God, that we wouldn't be rebellious children, but we would obey your words and obey those things that you had given us, and there's power in your word, and that we trust in you, Lord God, but we must take your yoke upon us and learn of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I hope we all got